1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer, for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. Today's Veterans Day. How many veterans do we have? Veterans, stand up. So we have some veterans among us. Let us thank them. Veterans are being honored today as those who have served our country. They have been servants. Veterans Day came about, first of all, as a celebration of the remembrance of Armistice Day. In World War I, on 11-11, at 11 o'clock in 1918, the armistice was signed and ended World War I. And we celebrate that. It wasn't called Veterans Day until 1954. Then we honor all veterans, not just World War I veterans or that day of peace. But we thank veterans for their service. But we are also called to service. And there's a couple of ways that, you know, when we say that a veteran was in the service, well, they were serving their country. They were serving us as they were in the service. Not only that, but when they were in the service, they put themselves in an order. They were under a chain of command. They could have been the top one. I don't see Eisenhower or anyone else in here, but they could have been up on top, but they were in a chain of command somewhere, and they placed themselves in that order. They became subject to the people that were above them. Now, that didn't just say, okay, I'm just going to do whatever they say. They still had to judge whether things were moral or not. Every soldier is expected to live according to moral standards. So if they are told by their commanding officer to kill women and children, they don't have to do that. Okay? They can say, no, there's a higher order that I need to follow. But they're placing themselves in order, except for those times when they would have to disobey God in order to obey man. They have placed themselves in an order. And that's what Peter is getting at here. Servants, be subject to your masters. Place yourself in the order that is there. Why? Because it's not just the world that has placed you there. Guess what? It's God that's put you in that place for that time to be used by him for his purposes. So as we look at this passage, we'll look at, first of all, the place, and then the grace that we're called to, and then the pace, the one who has gone before us. The place, first of all. Servants. Now, this isn't doulos. Peter just used doulos back in verse 16 for slaves of God. When we come to God, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to God. And that is where we grow. That is where we thrive. That is where we flourish. And in the same way, when he uses servants here, this is the house servant. This is a normal servant in the house. It's someone who lives in the house and places themselves or is placed in the order that's within that cell, within that house. So there are people in charge of him or her and telling them what to do. It's not a slave, though. It's a house servant, one who lives in the same house with another, and it's spoken of all who are under authority of one and the same householder. And what does he call them to do? Be subject, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Be subject to your masters. The word subject, we talked about last week, it involves an order. God has placed you in a certain spot in this life, and that in that place there is an order of authority that you live under. So there's an order back in 18 and then later in chapter 2, verse 1, and also in 3:21. And you are to be subject to a master. Who is the master here? Well, it's a despot. I think that's how you say that word. I never was sure. But it's someone who... the word comes from two things. One is to bind, and then the other can be used for a husband. So those are the two words that are put together for the despot. So it's someone who is bound under the control of someone who has authority over them, or the master is the one who has control over those who are under them. By the way, husband in 3:1, when we get to that, that's a different word. That's a different word for husband. So it's not the despot in the household. But we see here, there's someone who is control. Now, is that person good? Well, they could be. They could be gentle. So whether it be to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle. It's so nice when we can be under someone who is good and gentle. That's a great way to be. People who are in that position of master out there in the world, make sure that you are one of those, the good and gentle. But if you're one who is under that, you're subject to them not only to the ones who are good and gentle, but also to the one who is unjust. Unjust, the word is scolios. We think of our backs maybe being bent. It's where we have scoliosis. That's the idea there. Someone who is bent. Someone who is winding. Their decisions don't always make sense. Someone who is crooked. Maybe they're doing wrong things, and maybe they're just going from one side to another. Comes into the use of the word comes in as someone who is perverse, who is wicked, who is sometimes surly or grouchy. What's Peter telling us? We're not to be subject just to the ones who are good and gentle, the ones we really like. We're to be subject to the ones who are warped, who are crooked, who are perverse, who are wicked, who are grouchy. That may be the person that's in charge of us. Now, we never do anything that where we have to disobey our God. But if they're asking us to do other things, then we do them. Be subject to the one who is over you, even the one who is unjust. Now, there, later, he uses the word unjustly. It's a different word. There, it just means not right. And sometimes the person over us will be asking us to do something, or we will be treated in a way that is not right. Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Why? What we have to see is that God has placed us where we are. We are put into a certain position to be used of Him. He has placed us. Christians are never stuck somewhere. Are you in a difficult circumstance? Are you in a job that you hate? Are you in a place that you don't think is right? Are you a Christian? If you are, God has placed you there. Why? Sometimes we'll ask that question. Why? Sometimes the greatest opportunities come in the worst circumstances. Sometimes the greatest witness that we have is in the context of something that seems to the rest of the world as unjust, as crazy even. And yet God can give us opportunity. God puts us in a place. Think of the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed is sown. Where does it grow? Well, it grows in the good soil. Guess what? If you're a believer, you're growing in the good soil. Even if it doesn't look that way. You're growing in the good soil. It's where God has placed you so that you can grow, so that you can thrive, so that you can do the things that He has called you to do. When you're put in your place, usually we use that in a negative to put someone in their place, but when you're put in your place by God, that's a good thing. And that's where you will thrive. That is where you will grow. That is where you will bear the fruit that God is calling you to bear. Christians are never stuck somewhere. They're always placed. Is it difficult? Well, do we always have to live with things that are difficult? Not necessarily. We can go, we're free to go and apply other places and things. But guess what? If God doesn't open any other doors, where does He have you? Where has He placed you? Now, you're always, I don't think that we need to think that we're stuck someplace because that's the burden that God is giving us. Not necessarily. It may very well be that you're there for a time, but then He's moving you somewhere else. So you can apply anywhere you want. But if no other door opens, don't be grumpy. Don't be surly. Don't be like that despot master. But look at where God has placed you and use that for the opportunities that He gives you there. In the meantime, while you're there, realize that God is just where He wants you. You've been placed. Look for the opportunities. Remember, in the worst circumstances, we can sometimes have the greatest opportunities. Are there other things that we can do? If we're in a place where it seems to be grinding all day, sure. You know, generally when we work out in the world in our country, you're only working for about 40 hours a week. Guess what? There's a lot of other time. You know, you can do other things. You know, if you're a programmer by day, maybe you'll work on a doctorate in musicology or something at night. You know, it's something completely different. Maybe you'll take some bike rides or something, whatever. But you don't need to think that you're locked up somewhere because God has placed you in a difficult circumstance. What you need to do is be ready when you go in there. Be ready to be used of Him. Be ready to show His grace. How do we deal with that? We look at 19 to 21. 19 says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God," here's the first thing that puts it all in context. Mindful of God. "When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps." Mindful of God. And then notice two times in that short three verses, he uses the word grace. It's a gracious thing. We show grace because God has given us grace. Mindful of God is the first thing. God has put you in a place, and in that place, you show His grace. Jesus Himself was gracious. We often have in our versions that word translated in different ways. Charis translated in different ways. One is favor. So when it says in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor or in grace with God and man. In 4:22, after opening the scroll and reading from the book of Isaiah about himself, it says, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said to one another, is this not Joseph's son?" You know, if you're in a situation that's difficult and you're showing grace and you're using gracious words, can other people look at you and say, is this not someone's son? Hopefully, what it will point them to is that you're God's son. That you share in the same way that Christ went through and suffered for you, you share in the grace that He showed in that time. Then, down in chapter 6 of Luke, verses 27 to 36, we see this word grace being used over and over again. Now, if you can think back to what might have been being talked about in Luke chapter 6, you may remember that that's a section that talks about loving our enemies. And it's amazing that word grace comes in at least three times in this section. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that of you, to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit, what grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit, what grace is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Grace. It's translated benefit, credit there in that passage. But it's grace. It's the grace that God shows us, and it's the grace that we should be showing to others because God has given us that grace. How do we look at life then so that we can do that? Well, first of all, we need to realize that we don't serve that person who is unjust over us. We don't serve that surly person. We don't serve that grouchy person. We don't even serve that gentle and good person. We serve our God. We have a new boss. And we need to recognize that fact. Luke 16:13. "No servant," same word here, "can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So when you go out into the world, Who are you serving? Are you serving money? Expecting a certain amount back? Expecting that you will be treated fairly? Expecting that you will have all of the good things that you want and have all of the things in this world that you want? You're serving money. Or are you serving God? Trusting in Him to give you good things. You cannot serve both God and money. God has called us to be His ambassadors in this world. Are you a witness at your school? At your work? Are you a witness? Or do you hide the light that God has given under a bushel? Do you hide the light that God has given? Now, I know someone who's always sharing Christ. He's great in terms of being ready at every opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's fantastic. Except at the same time, he's sort of shoddy in his work. He just goes from job to job because he doesn't do a very good job when he's there. Is that a witness? Be careful. The first thing God is calling you to do is do your work heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Make sure that you are doing the job that God has placed you there to do. Do it for His purposes, not for your bosses. But so that when people look at how you work, how you live, how you do the things that you do, they will wonder, why is this employee so great? Why does he do things that I would never expect anyone else to do? And if you have opportunity, share that you work for someone else. You have a different boss. That you have one who is not just looking at the things that you're doing here and giving you some reward like your paycheck. You're looking at one who will give you a reward for eternity, for doing the things that He has called you to do. Are you not a witness at work? At your school? Wherever you are? Are you not happy? Are you showing that you don't have any joy in you when you go to a different place? Now, I see a lot of people that over the last few weeks, I've seen a lot of joy here. That's great. Make sure that you're showing that same joy when you go into your workplace, when you go into your school, when you go into the place that God has put you to be His light, to be His witness. If you're not showing grace in that place, are you serving someone other than Christ? If you can't display grace, if you can't be a witness of the One who has changed your heart and given you a life that is beyond all imagination, then consider who you serve. Do you think you deserve a raise? Well, Bill was saying the other day that the school system told him that he deserved a raise, but they didn't have any money to give him one. And we said, oh no! Guess what? That may be the opportunity that Bill has to be a witness to other people. So that he's not grouchy, so that he's not complaining, that he's not doing his work. Because he serves someone else. He's not looking at earthly rewards. He's looking at the One who is his master. And he's doing what God has given him in this place. So he can be a witness. And it may provide the opportunity to share the gospel with someone else as he's displaying the characteristics of one who has seen grace and then can show that grace to others. Are you missing something? Do you look out at the world and say, boy, that person has such a nice home, that person has this and that person has that, I just wish I had that. Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong to plan for things. You've got in your mind something that you think, well, this would be really nice to have because it can honor God by doing these things. That's fine. But if you feel like you're missing something, that could verge on covetousness. could be looking at others and being envious. And that's not what God is calling you to do. If you feel like you're missing something here, guess what? This world is temporary. It's not going to last forever. Hebrews 12 talks about Esau. Hebrews 12, the writer says, to oversee one another, watch out for one another, lest someone be like Esau. What did Esau do? He came in, he was hungry. For one meal, for one bowl of soup, or stew or something, I don't know. For one meal, he traded that for the blessing that was his for the rest of his life. Oversee, watch out for each other. That no one's trading the eternal. God has before us an eternal life where we can live for Him in the new heavens and the new earth, where we can have all of the things that our hearts desire because we'll be with our God and we'll have all of the things that He gives us, and God is good. Don't trade the eternal for the temporal. Don't trade something that will be with you for eternity for something that may be with you for 5, 10, 20 years. There's quite a difference there. Don't trade the eternal for the temporal. This is a training ground for the life to come. We see in various passages that it talks about how we will be given reward, or we will be put in charge of things, where we'll be. There is a new heavens and a new earth that's before us. Right now, you're in the training ground for that. How you live now trains you for living your life for eternity. The things that you learn now will put you in a place for eternity where you can grow, continue to grow, and to prosper. Do we plan? Yes, we plan. But we don't get so focused on the future that we lose sight of that for which God is calling us to do here and now. The opportunities that He has right in front of us. Make sure that you look at your life, at the place that He has given you. You look and see how you can show His grace in that place. Look for the opportunities that He gives you right here and now to be a witness for Him, to share the gospel with those around you, but be a witness in multiple ways. First of all, by doing your job and doing it well, and then by going out, and as people see that, sharing with them the reason for the hope that is in you. Why has the Master placed you where you are? There's a reason. Remember, no Christian is stuck. Christians are placed. Look for that reason. Look for the opportunities. Deal with difficulties with grace, through the grace that God has given you. And then, finally, we have our pace. Now, I'm sorry. You know, I had place and grace, and I wanted to have a word that showed that Christ is our example. He has gone before us and He's our example. And pace came to mind. But, you know, you think of a pace car out in front. A pace car is put out there whenever there's trouble on a racetrack. They send a pace car out to be out in front of all of the other vehicles. Christ is in front of us. Christ has shown us how we are to live. Christ has suffered and shown us how to suffer. He is that pace car out in front of us. He is the example for us. Jesus understood His place. He came to earth in humble circumstances. He worked as a carpenter, grew up in a carpenter's home. When God called Him into His ministry, when He ushered in the fact that Jesus was the Messiah and how that was all to take place, Christ lived that life. He taught what God wanted him to teach, and then he suffered in the way that he had to in order to be our sacrifice, in order to be our Savior. Jesus understood his place. He lived and suffered with grace. He set the pace for us. Let's look at 21 to 25 again. Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus had a place. His place was to come and live and die on the cross for our sins. He continues to have a place. His place now is the risen Savior, the one who is Lord over heaven and earth, the one before whom kings will bow down. He has a place for the world, but he also has a place for you. He is your Savior, but not only that, he is also your shepherd, your overseer. He is the one who guides you, the one who has shown you the way of grace, continues to show you what he would have you to do where he has placed you. He is Savior. He is Shepherd. He is Overseer. Look at how he lived his life. When he suffered, did he balk that? Did he run away from that? No. He went and did what God was calling him to do. The night before he was crucified, he sweat drops of blood. And yet he still went and did what God was calling him to do. He is now our shepherd. He is our overseer. He is the one who's watching for us and giving us that place where we can honor him and show his grace to the rest of the world. I was flipping through the radio the other day in the car, and a country station came on. And I don't always leave it on the country stations, but a song came on and it was sort of interesting. The crooner sang that he's hard to love. Now, I don't know if you listen to country and know this song at all. I'd never heard it before. He was saying he's hard to love and I don't make it easy. And then he's talking about his wife or his girlfriend. I don't know which. I didn't really listen to it that long. But his girlfriend or his wife is full of grace and full of Jesus. And I'm thinking of that. And the fact is, you know, we live with a lot of people who are hard to love, who don't make it easy. Not only that, but think of yourself. Have you been hard to love? Have you not made it easy for people around you to love you or for God to love you? God sent his one and only Son into the world to save the perfect people, the people that were easy to love, the people that did everything right, the people that walked exactly the way he wanted them to. Is that what the Bible says? God sent his one and only Son into the world. Why? Because he loved the world. He loved us. He loved sinners. He loved those who were going in a different direction, who were going in a way that wasn't the way that he wanted, who were hard to love, who didn't make it easy. Yet God reaches in and takes those people and turns their hearts to the one who died on the cross for their sins. He dealt with us in grace. He showed us his grace, his mercy, his compassion. What does he call us to do? When we look out on the rest of the world, when we deal with the people that are around us in the place where that God has given us, we recognize that they may be hard to love, that they may not make it easy, but God calls us to deal with them in grace. The only way that we can live gracious lives is to be mindful of our God, mindful of the fact that He has placed us where we are, that He has given us grace and calls us to show grace to those around us, that He's given us an example, and that example is the one who went to the cross and died for our sins and now lives as our shepherd and overseer. Live gracious lives for that God who has placed you here in this world, not trading the eternal for the temporal, but looking at what God desires so that you can be His witness. Let's pray. Lord, enable us to be Your witnesses. Enable us to show Your grace to the world that's around us. Help us to turn our thoughts away from the things that would bother us, bug us, but continue to be mindful of You, knowing that You have dealt graciously with us. Work in us that we might be gracious to those around us. Be that light that You have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.